Good morning. We have numerous visitors with us. We are certainly thankful for that this morning. Glad that you came our way, that you have chosen to assemble with some of God's people and worship. That's always a great benefit, and what a great benefit to meet new brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we've already had the opportunity, some of us, to do this morning. Grateful for that. So glad that you're here. We are actually finishing a series today that we have been looking at, but it really is not the kind of series that, if this is your first time here, you will find yourself lost or missing anything. What we've done is done individual lessons looking at the followers of Jesus in the sense of the disciples or the apostles, and looking at lessons that we learn from each of them. From some of them, like Peter, their very impetuous nature and the lessons that we learn from him. From others like Andrew, this incredible character that was just a great influencer for God, always leading people to meet Jesus Christ. What a great example we had in him. Looking at things like Philip, the calculating disciple who really had a very, and please pardon me if you're an engineer, but a very engineering mindset approach to things as he was trying to figure out his following of the Lord, to the very bad ones like Judas and the betrayal of Judas and the lessons that we learned even from the life of Judas. And we finished that up this morning, not by talking about an individual disciple, but I want you to think about this particular passage in Matthew chapter 28, where we are told, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I project that one because that was exactly what those men were asked to do. They were asked to go into the world, wherever they could find themselves in this world, and to make disciples of other people, and teaching those disciples they were making to follow Jesus Christ and the very things that he had said. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning in a lesson that is entitled First Century Disciples in the 21st Century. How do we model our lives after them? What things can we learn? What is included in the responsibilities associated with that command in Matthew chapter 28? What is it that we're supposed to do? I want us to just see a few principles quickly that I think that these disciples followed, and that we also should follow. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We didn't do a specific lesson on the Apostle Paul, the apostle who was born out of season, he says. The apostle who was met on the road to Damascus. And obviously his life is worthy of a lesson, or more than a lesson. But we were dealing with those initial disciples that were the followers of Jesus. There are others as well that could be talked about. Barnabas is called an apostle on one occasion, which helps us understand not all the ones that term was used to refer to were a part of the specific 12 either. The term carries a generic sense in one who is sent, and Barnabas was one who was sent as well. But we want to look at, what does it mean for us? What are some principles that we can learn? And so what I want to do is I want to take one incident in the life of Paul and show you how it reflects the mindset of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let's start here for just a second first, before we do that. So what does it mean? What is a disciple, in fact? What is it that that is expected of us? Because we sometimes, I think, miss the concept of what went with true discipleship. It wasn't the kind of thing that was just very quickly accomplished of anybody. You didn't become a disciple of anybody without some significant effort. To be a disciple under the rabbinic method of accomplishing that caused a lot of wrestling with the Word of God. It took a real digging into, a spending time at the feet of somebody as you were learning if you were going to become a disciple. We don't have as much of that, it seems like, these days. It's much more common for us to want things put into simple equations, simple principles for daily living kind of Christianity. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with knowing those principles and understanding, but that's not the discipleship that existed in the Bible. We kind of like four steps to accomplish this, or five steps to accomplish this. And that really was not the concept of discipleship within the Scriptures. It wasn't a quick fill-in-the-blank Bible study kind of method. It was much more of a real wrestling with truth and a digging into and searching into the depths of how this was going to change your life. Our allegiance is not to a principle or even a set of principles. Our allegiance needs to be to a person. That's the nature of discipleship. And our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And we need to understand what it requires to do that. I want to read you a quote before we actually talk about the disciple. And the reason I have this quote in here is I came across a survey or several surveys, but one of them in particular just kind of intrigued me. I don't know how they arrived at the accuracy, but I don't know that the accuracy is not correct. It had as a conclusion that 95% of Christians today have never led another person to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if that's a true statistic, if that's even remotely close to a true statistic, that is a sad, sad commentary on our discipleship. It should obviously be greater than that. This one author wrote, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is crucial. Every generation is strategic. But we are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. However, we do have our generation, and God will hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for how well we fulfilled our responsibilities and took advantage of our opportunities." That was what Matthew 28 was saying. Every generation. You pass this on to others who will pass it on, but every generation is responsible for trying to reach those in its culture with the teachings of Jesus Christ. So what's a disciple? It's a learner first. But it carries the idea of more than just learning. It's accompanied by a real endeavor. How am I striving every day of my life to know my Lord better and to draw myself closer to Him? How is that a part of my life? Am I not only just a learner of the Word? It isn't just a matter of gaining knowledge. And I would tell you even that which is written for us isn't so that we can know about God nearly as much as it's written so that we can know God. It's more than just having the facts. Remember Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the idea of this relationship. A disciple has a strong relationship because of the amount of effort, the endeavor that is put forth by that individual. We need to be a learner who endeavors strongly to be a part. Secondly, it's an adherent. In other words, that person holds to the idea of what it means to be a disciple. So if I'm an adherent, what does that say about me? Well, that means I act like those who were His disciples. I abide in Him. I live in Him. I bear fruit because I am constantly planting that seed in the world. God promised in Isaiah 55 that His word would not return void. But He says it is critical. On other occasions, Jesus said, you know what, the fields are white unto harvest. That's never the issue. The soil, there's good soil out there. There's seed that has already been produced in order to put into the soil. Neither of those is the issue. He says, we woefully lack laborers. That's always the issue in every generation. That would be the issue. We need those people who will adhere to Jesus Christ. Not only believe in Him, but those who are adherents of His, if you're going to be a disciple, so that you can find yourself sowing that seed, so that you can find yourself putting forth what is necessary to bear the fruit. So here's what I want us to look at. Four principles. One, effective evangelism begins with a burden. Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to Athens. In verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Wow. Some versions say Paul was greatly distressed. This absolutely rocked his life when he saw this city. I would tell you that in the same fashion that when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem shortly before he lost his life and wept bitterly at those things, it hurt Jesus. It's the same thing that happened every time Jesus said he looked out and saw the multitudes. And what happened? He felt this compassion for them. Why? Because they were sick physically? Well, there's no denying Jesus hurt like any of us would hurt when we see somebody that's physically hurt. But constantly it said he grieved over them. He had compassion for them because they looked like a group of sheep that had no shepherd. It wasn't a physical issue. Jesus himself even said, you know what, you're always going to have those things. They're always going to be here. They're a result of sin coming into this world, and there's going to be sickness and death forever. That doesn't mean you don't care about it, but he's saying that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is we need to have a burden for the lost. This word means exasperated, the word that's used here. Irritated to the point of rousing anger in him. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe is me if I do not preach. How could I not when I see what I see? It begins with a burden. He said, woe is me. In Acts chapter 5, the other apostles, you remember when Peter and the apostles were arrested and then they're released and they were just given some simple instructions. They said, you guys are free to go. And you got to be excited, whether you're Peter and the other apostles or the ones that were waiting for them. When they take you out of prison, they say, you know what, guys? You're free to go. But, just don't preach. No more of this Jesus. You're free to go, but don't be sharing that name that way with anybody again. And Peter and the other apostles, it says, said, we must obey God rather than man. You're asking us to make a choice we can't even make. That choice is not really available to us. God has said this is what we're supposed to do. We are obligated to do that. We are compelled to do that. Not by command. I think they're compelled the same way that Paul was compelled because they understand what God did for them and the relationship that they have with their Lord. So much so that the other apostles at the end of that section say, we are witnesses. You expect us not? How do we not share what we know? It begins with a burden. I love a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are also uneasy. I like that. God has told us the way He's going to move the world is through His people. And if you're comfortable with them, they're going to be comfortable. Think about raising your children. Your children are not doing right. But if you're okay with that, why would you expect your children to do right? In other words, if you don't really feel a burden here and you can rest with their behavior if it's not correct, why would you expect them not to rest with that? Why wouldn't they be comfortable with that? Well, they will be. But if you're uneasy with that enough to where it forces you to do something, you can assure that whether they follow you or not, we'll get to that in a minute, whether they follow you or not, they're going to be uneasy with it. And he's saying, we need to make the world uneasy by showing them who Jesus Christ is. Not only a burden, we need to feel that. And if we don't feel the burden, we won't reach out. There's no question about that. We need to feel the burden. But secondly, effective evangelism is culturally relevant. These evangelists knew their audience. Paul knew his audience. He found it important to understand to whom was he speaking. He found it important to try to understand what it meant to be out and among them. So that it said of him things like, he taught in the synagogue, but then he also taught in the marketplace. And it says that he taught Jews and he taught Greeks. And anybody who would listen, he taught. But he helps us understand the nature of the relevancy that he sought in that teaching as well. Paul said things like to these people he was speaking to in Acts 17. It says he reasoned in the synagogue in verse 17 with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, but because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. And then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And he goes on to talk about this God, the real God, the true God, and how he had created all things. But Paul said, I understand where you are. He looked at who they were. And he wanted to understand. You realize Paul could have easily just stood up and said, you guys are all lost. These gods are false gods. Turn your way back to the true God or lose your souls. But he didn't. Paul looked for common ground. Paul looked to reach his audience. He tried to be culturally relevant to them. And so he said things like in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, and also, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. I love that. I love the fact that Paul is building a bridge. He says, let's talk about what your own people say. Let's talk about your poets. How would Paul know what their poets said? Because Paul needed to be relevant to them. Paul didn't just go in guns a-blazing without understanding who these people were. Paul said, let's look for some common ground. How important is it that we look for common ground and that we understand? You realize there's virtually nobody in the world that you'll ever reach out to with the gospel of Christ that you don't have common ground with. I don't care what they're doing. Your common ground with them may be what you did in the past, but your common ground may be the fact that all of us are weak and all of us follow the flesh sometimes and all of us struggle. Your common ground could be a lot of different things. And Paul said, so let's talk about their religion was completely different than his. And Paul is saying, I understand you're so superstitious here, but let's talk about that. Paul builds a bridge as he reaches out. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, whatever the case is, I'll become a Jew. If you're a Jew, I'm a Jew. If you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. Whatever the case is, free, slave, it doesn't make any difference. I want to become who you are so that, Paul said, I can reach some of you. How important is that? That we build bridges to those that we're trying to teach. That we help them understand that the gospel is culturally relevant. It may even change the way that we speak. Sometimes we so immerse ourselves into Christian subculture that our language and our phrases and everything else, we use them and we may understand them, but the world's thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. But the gospel is culturally relevant. You can reach people with the truth of God in any century, in any culture. But you have to understand that cultures aren't all the same. You can't reach everybody the same way. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to show them and to build interest in the story of Christ. Paul started teaching and Paul said, hey, you know what? This unknown God you've got over here, let me tell you about him. And they said, hey, we'll hear more of this. Their reasoning wasn't right. But Paul said, let me at least generate some interest. What point is there if the first thing I say causes you to walk away from me and we don't ever have a conversation again? Paul says, let's build a bridge. I love the way the NLT phrases 1 Corinthians 9. It says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share its blessings. That's what Paul helps us understand. Disciples are out among the people in the world and can relate to them. We cannot remove ourselves so far that we become irrelevant in the world, because the gospel has relevance to all. Thirdly, not only relevant, but we need to understand effective evangelism must be biblical. That is so critical. He opened with a cultural connection and talked to them about that connection, but he took them to the Word of God. Why? Because that's where the power is, brother. I don't care how persuasive I am or anybody else is. As a teacher or orator or any of that, that is absolutely immaterial. You cannot win people to God except by the power of the Word of God. We have to be biblical. We have to know the Word so that we can open it up. And that's what Paul did. Paul said, let me talk to you about this. He says, let me understand so that you can understand. Let me help you to see what God has said about these things. And we need to do that. We need to share. And so he starts talking about how God created everything and all the things that God has done and how we do, in fact, look at the things that God has said to us and how he declared the whole Word of God to him. He didn't say, you know what, I think it'd be a good idea if you repent. He says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I need to give you everything if I'm going to get you to turn to God. He's willing to share all of that with them because that is where the power is. Romans 1:16 says it is the power of God. Not me, not you, not any other man. I've never converted an individual in my life. I have shared the gospel with some, and the power of God and His Word have converted and changed people's lives. I have not. And the moment I start to try, I'll lose the power that God has put in my hand, which is His Word. It can't be me, it can't be you, it has to be the power of God. And I would tell you, here's what Paul would help you to understand. Make a beeline for the cross. You want to reach people with the power of God? Make a beeline for the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I don't want to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. That's our message to the world. Sometimes we want to so quickly get into other issues, but you have to start there. That's where the power is. Jesus died. I need to share that with the world. Make a beeline for the cross. Let them know what God has done for them. And then finally, because the power is in the Word, understand, effective evangelism always leaves the results to God. You ever taken on a task and because you weren't very good at it, gave it up? It didn't produce the results that you wanted. And so maybe you give it up. You're thinking, you know what, this is not producing the results that I wanted. How much more helpful is it if we understand your only job is to perform the task? You never have to ever consider yourself with the results. I saw a board game that I don't even remember the name of it. But it was touting its great benefit based on this concept. Nobody wins, nobody loses, you just play the game. I've never played it. Because my thought process is, what is the purpose of a game if there's no winners and losers? But God says, our job is to run the race. There are winners and losers. But they're not produced by you or me. It's produced by the Word of God. And do people respond? And so that just happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember what Paul said when he was writing to those brethren? He said, you know what? Different people are involved in your lives. He said, not everybody plays the same role in your lives. And when they were pledging allegiance to other men, Paul was saying, that is just wrong, brethren. That's just wrong. Who is Paul, he said, that you would ever pledge your allegiance to Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. In verse 5, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Evangelism understands that. Just do what God asks you to do. Let God do what He said He will do. That's key. That's just absolutely key in serving our Lord. The results belong to God. That's exactly what happened, is it not, in in Acts chapter 17? It says of them, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, in verse 32, some mocked. They just laughed. Paul presented the saving gospel of Christ, and some people just laughed and made fun of him. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Resurrection from the dead. Ha! They just turn around and walk away. Some mocked. Others said, hey, you know what? Come back. We'll listen to some more of this. They're not convinced yet, but they said, you know what? That's intriguing. Let's talk some more. And so Paul departed, and then it says, however, some joined him and believed. I would tell you, that's the way the gospel of Christ always works. Some are going to just turn their back. Some are going to laugh. Some are going to mock. But some are going to say, you know what, let's talk a little bit more about that. And some are going to believe. He says that's the natural results of the Word of God on the hearts of men. Why? Because Jesus had already taught long before that, had He not? In a parable about a man casting seed. Because there are hearts of different types. The seed is the same. The hearts are different. So some are going to laugh. It's never even going to get a chance to germinate in some. But you can't know who that is. And you can't do anything about that. All you can do is plant the seed. It's not like going out into the garden and putting a shovel in and saying, here's the good soil, here's the bad. He says, you don't know. You're going to have to just sow the seed. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But He wants us to trust in Him and understand that if we're disciples, like they were disciples, if we want in the 21st century to be like these men were in the first century, then we'll understand the principles that Paul and the others understood. And then we'll leave it up to God. After we show people the Word of God, after we have shown them how relevant it is to their life. And why? Because we genuinely feel a burden for them. We are in agony because they are lost. Like Paul was in agony, like Jesus was in agony, like the other apostles were in agony. When we hurt, we find a way to share. And we trust God will do exactly what He said He'll do. Isaiah 55, it will not come back void. Some will respond because their hearts are good. If you're not a Christian, we pray that you take care of that this morning. If you don't know how to do that, please talk to us. It's way too important a decision just to ignore. Talk to us about what God's Word says. How it is that you can clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and be a part of His kingdom. For those of us that are Christians, may we ever stir up that burden so that we're ever reaching out to the world. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know while we stand and sing.